You know, why is it that we can develop a strong love relationship? It can be with a friend. It can be with our spouse, a husband or a wife. It could even be with a parent. And it can be strong, and it can be incredibly sweet. And then over time, we can actually progress to the level and degenerate to where we don't even like that person. How is it that that can happen? What are those things that erode a relationship or our enjoyment of a person, even a person that we've committed our life to? What erodes that? There are people here in our midst right now sitting around you who in a marital relationship, there's erosion taking place. And both husband and wife are panicking. They're struggling. There are some friendships here with singles who just used to enjoy an incredible sweetness, and then now it's really struggling. What happened? What happened? You know, as you look ahead to marriage, singles, or marrieds, as you evaluate your marriage now, or even as you look back on a broken relationship, what decays the bonds of friendship? What does that? Well, let me talk about marriage just for a minute as a way of illustration. Statistics tell us that there are certain choices that aid in the deterioration of marriages. As they look back on broken marriages, there are things that contributed to that that are very common. What are they? Overcommitment and physical exhaustion. I mean, that happens all over again, you know, and again, young couples, they try to go to college, they work full time, they have a baby, they manage a toddler, they fix up a house, they start a business, all at the same time, they're in real danger. Why? Because the only time they ever see each other is when they're totally exhausted. That doesn't make for healthy relationship. I'm tired. You know, then there's excessive credit or conflict on how money will be spent puts extra strain on a marriage. Selfishness. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, givers and takers. Now, a marriage with two givers is sweet. But if you put a giver and a taker together, there's going to be friction, and two takers can claw each other apart in weeks. I mean, it doesn't take very long. Interference from in-laws is another destructive part of a relationship, puts strain on a marriage. If either husband or wife is not fully emancipated from their parents, or if parents don't keep a safe distance, there's going to be conflict. Addictions to alcohol and drugs and pornography and gambling will destroy even the closest relationship. Unrealistic expectations of rose-covered cottages and walking down primrose lanes and uninterrupted bliss will cause big trouble. Sexual frustration and loneliness will wear down any marriage, and business failure or business success can both erase the glue that holds a relationship together. Those are just some of the marriage killers. And so the question is how will you beat the odds? How will you build a solid relationship that will last a lifetime, even outside of marriage, with woman to woman or man to man in a friendship kind of way? How will you include yourself in the dwindling number of older couples who have collected a lifetime of happy memories, have raised godly children, and look back without too many bitter regrets? Well, I believe the answer to that is those couples or those individuals who have learned to love with the unique kind of love that Paul now calls for in Titus chapter 2. Paul tells Titus this is crucial for Christian women to develop toward their husbands. And if you're not in Titus 2 yet, please turn there. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 4, and remember what God has been telling us in our word-by-word study through the book of Titus. Titus is about living what you believe so that others will be attracted to what you believe. That's the whole purpose. You live a certain way, live what you believe, so people will be attracted to the way you live and what you believe. And for our church to be attracted to the lost of Spokane, we must have a team of qualified elders who not only live the Word of God, but teach it without compromise. That's chapter 1 of Titus. Now in chapter 2, older Christian men and older Christian women are to pursue certain qualities, and they're to pass on to the next generation. Godliness, modeling, and mentoring, because of all that Christ has done for you, you have an obligation to pass that on. And so what is going to make you into an attractive witness in this area? And to all your friends, well, look at verse 4. It says, younger women are to love their, what? Husbands. Say that again. Love their, what? Husbands. Love their children. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. The first thing that God expects of younger women is to love their husbands, or as some versions say, to be affectionate to their husbands, to befriend their husbands. Older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Three English words from where we get one Greek word. It's really one Greek word, philanthros, which is used only here in the Bible. But it was used in classical Greek outside the writings of the Bible as one of the highest compliments that a man could give his wife. It was one of the highest compliments. In fact, it was so high, so special a phrase, that back in the first century, the Greek word to love your husband was used on many epitaphs and also on gravestones. I mean, this is what they would put to describe the ultimate woman. In fact, one such gravestone said this, "To Atasila, my sweetest wife, who loved her husband and children and lived with me blamelessly for 30 years. Isn't that sweet? You see, in order for the church to be an effective witness to the lost, it must be filled with young women who have learned to really like their husbands. This is so classic. You studying the Bible and you're looking at a verse and then something happens in life to remind you of what you're studying. Does that happen to you? You know, people tell me all the time, you were talking to me. No, I wasn't. Spirit of God was. But so fat, you know, I'm such a romantic. You know, and so I decided I'd take my wife on a date this week, Thursday night. I took her to that most romantic of places, Costco. You know, and it was, oh man, it was just unbelievable. And here we are in Costco. And by the way, at Costco, you get there at 8:20, you know, and they close at 8:30. You got the whole place to yourself. There's no free samples, but man, it's a great place. And so we're walking around, you know, having a great time. And we get to the checkout stand, and we're not thinking about anything. You know, we're just kind of doing our marriage thing and talking to each other. She goes, "Hey, honey, would you go get this box?" "Oh, sure, I'll go get this." And so I went this and did this, and we were doing this thing. And the lady at the checkout stand, she goes, "Oh, Ma, you guys are kind to each other." And I'm thinking, oh, yeah? You know? I wasn't even thinking about it, but I guess so, you know? And then so I come back, and she goes, "You guys must be newlyweds, right?" I said, almost 16 years. I was feeling good. And, you know, we started to talk with her, and we wanted to share with her. And it's one of those things, that's what he's talking about here. When you love your spouse, you are a witness. You're a witness. People go, "What's the matter with you?" You know what she said? She says, "Most people tear each other up." That was her assessment of most of the people going through the line. Most people tear on each other. You guys are nice to each other. It blew her away. Now you say, how can I do this? Well, you can be a single gal. The question you need to ask yourself is, how can you as a single gal become the kind of woman that will love her husband the way that the Bible's talking about here? You got to ask that question. You need to ask young men, what kind of gal are you going to choose to marry who will love you this way that God asks for here? And how can any wife that's here this morning become a likable, lovable person to her husband that God calls for here? And how can you older, single, widowed, or divorced women develop a godly quality that is being called for here without a husband? And how can you men encourage your daughters and wives and mothers to be a likable spouse? Well, I found four keys and drawing out of this particular phrase in the context for all of us to become likable. And true, as we get to the end of the passage here and end of our message today, you'll find that these principles are true of anybody in the room, both male and female, younger and older, married or not married. Understand God's purpose for marriage, accept God's priority for the spouse, feel God's passion for your spouse, pursue God's plan to be likable, and regardless of your status, even though this is written directly to young women, you'll find that you'll find truth here that you can live out. And so let's take a look at our outline, and by way of introduction, number one in your outline, understand God's purpose for marriage. Let's understand God's purpose. How can you be this incredible witness? Well, let's get radical. Turn back, if you would. Hold your place in Titus 2 and go back to Genesis. Go back to the original. Radical means go back to the original. And let's look at God's original blueprint for marriage in Genesis 1 so we can understand what God means when He calls women to love their husbands in Titus 2:4. What are some of, not all, but some of the purposes of marriage? Well, first in your outline, God made male and female uniquely different. Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God made male and female for his own good, perfect purpose. The creation of two kinds of people, men and women, was not a dark conspiracy to thwart the ambitions of the women's liberation movement. It was not. It was not a put-down of women. It was actually an affirmation. Creation was incomplete without women. And all the men said, amen. That's right. It was not complete. In a loving, amazing, creative act, God, the Almighty God, conceived the mystery of male and femaleness, masculinity and femininity, to bring joy to our lives. Think of how colorless life would be if there were not male and female. Think about how horrible the world would be if it were all men. Or if it were all women. That would be, or in the unisex ideal, if all the distinctions between the sexes were wiped out. That would be boring. It would. And the fact the person who refuses to rejoice in the basic differences between male and female will never taste of the divine goodness that God planned for marriage. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher, and they asked a little girl if she knew the story of Adam and Eve. And she said, well, first God created Adam, and then he looked at Adam and said, I think I can do better. Then he made Eve. there's differences. Secondly, marriage was designed by God to meet the first problem of the human race, loneliness. Loneliness. Picture one man in a perfect environment, but alone. Now, he had a relationship with his creator. He had an interesting job. He had the animals. He had to name the animals. But God observed, as he was alone, that this was not good. And so our wise and loving creator provided the perfect solution. The perfect solution. He made another creature like man, yet wondrously unlike him. She was totally suitable for him spiritually, intellectually, mentally, socially, physically. And according to God, she was designed to be his helper, which basically means a beneficial relationship where one person supports another as a friend or an ally. That's what a helper is. Marriage always begins with that need. That need that has been there from the dawn of time, the need for companionship and completion that God understands. Thirdly, in your outline, marriage was planned to bring happiness, not misery. Genesis 2:23, and the man said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here is the world's first love song, right here. That's what it is. Hebrew experts tell us that Adam was expressing a tremendous excitement, a joyous astonishment. In fact, at last I have found someone corresponding to me. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh became a favorite Old Testament phrase to refer to incredible intimacy. In fact, in his own words and his feelings, he was saying something like, I finally found the one who can complete me, the one who takes away my loneliness, the one who will be as dear to me as my own flesh, as my own body. She is too beautiful, perfectly suited to me. She is all I will ever need. Why? Because marriage was designed for our joy. Fourth in your outline, marriage must begin with leaving all other relationships in order to establish a new permanent relationship between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. And he mentions father and mother for the purpose of is that the closest relationship that we have in life, apart from marriage, is father and mother. And if you have to leave that relationship, by far you've got to leave all other relationships to form this unique identity. In other words, it's certainly necessary to break all lesser ties than mom and dad, if that's what he's saying there. Practically then, a career, higher education, a project should not make a woman more of a roommate than a wife. Housekeeping or volunteer work should not take priority over a relationship with her husband. Leaving also means men would be willing to leave or greatly de-emphasize golf, hunting, televised sports, ministry, a career enough to communicate with their wives and to cultivate a true love relationship with her. It's leaving those other things, making that a priority. Fifthly, in your outline, marriage requires an inseparable joining. In Genesis 2:24, he says, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Cleave is that unbreakable gluing of one person to another, a continual love that will not let go no matter what. In other words, a husband and a wife, if they're really going to find God's blessing, are never going to do anything to drive a wedge between themselves. They're never going to do anything that divides words, actions, or whatever. And sixthly, marriage means oneness in the fullest possible way. Genesis 2:24, shall cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed before the fall. And in the divine pattern of marriage, sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife includes both intimate physical knowledge and a tender, intimate, personal knowledge of each other. So leaving, cleaving, and knowing each other results in a whole new identity. One person instead of two. In fact, two individuals merge into one, one in mind, one in heart, one in body, one in spirit. And that's why divorce is so devastating. Now, if marriage is so good, then why in the world does God give the exhortation for women to love their husbands back in Titus 2? Why does he do that? Since, I mean, talking to Christian women, which he is in Titus 2, shouldn't it be natural for them to obey God's pattern in marriage? Well, the answer is no. Turn back to Titus 2, if you would, please. Turn back. Because you need to understand a little bit of the historical background here of what's happening in Titus 2. Most of the Cretan marriages were either arranged for political purposes or set up by families. It had nothing to do with boy meets girl in our culture. It had nothing to do with romance. It had everything to do with, you, Cindy, will marry Samuel. That's it. Now, learn to love him. You understand why he says wives need to learn to love their husbands? They didn't even know who he was in some situations. And so it was crucial for them to do that. But you know what? As I look at our culture and its promiscuity, its feminism, its machoism, its abuse, divorce rate, you know, we have as much need for God to call us to love our husbands, love our spouses, don't we? How do you learn to like your spouse? Or how do you become this likable person? Well, number two in your outline, accept God's priority of a spouse. Accept God's priority of a spouse. Remember, as we read Titus chapter 2, verse 4, as we're reading that, understand that for women to love their husbands, there's some foundational truths that are kind of understood behind this particular exhortation in Titus 2, verse 4. Why should a woman love their husband? Is it this rule? Is it a standard? Is it an external legalism? Are we just supposed to kind of bow down and do these things that the Bible says? No. When God says that young women are to love their husbands, he's assuming some things. And what is he assuming? That God's grace is working in your heart. He's assuming that you're motivated by the example of Christ. He's assuming you want to obey God's word from your heart. Not that this is some sort of external thing, but there's an internal drive by God's Spirit, by a new heart that He's given you, that you want to do these things. You desire to be an effective witness for Christ. You have God's glory as your highest goal. In other words, these qualities are assuming that you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have submitted to Him, that you have found salvation in Christ. Have you? The real thing, not the religious one, the real one, where it's an intimate personal relationship. Now, if you do, then you can move on and see these exhortations the way God intended them. The very first duty, then, of a Christian woman next to following Christ is what? Titus chapter 2, verse 4. She is to love her what? Her husband. Loving her husband is listed first in these essential qualities and must be first in a wife and a wife-to-be's heart, mind, and priorities. Now, by telling us this, God is giving us two key truths here, and He lists loving husband first in this list of essential qualities. By doing that, He tells us two things. First, in your outline, loving your spouse is mutual. You know, Christians, we have this funny habit. We tend to focus on men loving their wives and women responding. Right? Don't we? We're just hammering the men all the time. Ephesians 5, love your wife, love your wives. You know what? Never forget that men respond to love too. And here, God says to women, love your husband. I think it's really the only place in the Bible that it does. And you have just as much responsibility to love him as he does to love you. Your loving your spouse is mutual. It's mutual. Secondly, loving your spouse is listed here first because it's essential. It's essential. 1 John 4:20 there, and just look in your outline, it's very forceful when God says this, and I'm going to kind of change or apply the application of its rendering. Listen to me as I read it, and you read it along with me. If someone says, I love God, and hates his husband or wife, he is a what? A liar. For the one who does not love his spouse, whom he has seen, he cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Jesus reminds us to maintain a right relationship with our spouse, or we will not be right with God. In Matthew 5:23, look there, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, remember that your spouse has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your spouse, then come and present your offering. And then in Peter reminds us as husbands, and husbands, this is to you, so I want you to read this with me as you're turning your page. Husbands, if we don't maintain a loving relationship with our spouse, our prayers are going to be thwarted if we don't maintain that. Men, read this with me. 1 Peter 3:7. Let's read it together. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In the mind of God, loving your spouse is so critical to living spiritually healthy and even to having your prayers answered. Therefore, no career, no school, no ministry, no obligation, no parents, no boss, no business, no goal should ever stand between a wife and her husband's love relationship. Nothing should ever stand between a wife trying to biblically fulfill her duty to love her husband. You say, Chris, can you make it more practical? I would love to. Let me suggest you ask yourself these three questions listed in your outline. Just answer them in your notes. First, does your spouse get your best or your leftovers? That hurts me, too. Secondly, do you make things special for your spouse, or are your actions toward them typically routine? Third, do you work at trying to please him or her? Do you work at it? You will never grow to love your spouse the way God desires you to until you accept that loving them is your top priority next to Jesus Christ. You will never grow to love your spouse the way God desires you to unless you accept that loving them is your top priority next to Jesus. But loving your spouse is more than a priority. Boy, I love the Word of God because it goes way beyond just the externals. It goes right to the heart. Number three in your outline, feel God's passion for your spouse. Feel God's passion for your spouse. The godly woman recognizes that her love is more than obedience. It's more than obedience. The wife of Titus 2:4 is called to love her husband with something more than dutiful sacrifice. He's not just talking about sacrifice here or actions. She is to literally, this is the literal rendering of this phrase, write this down, singles and married, like her spouse. She's to like him. The word love your husbands in the Greek is not agape. You know agape, that willingness to sacrifice without even emotion, keep on giving without feelings and expecting and without expecting return. That is not the word here. Love your husbands has the root word phileo, from where we get the word Philadelphia. As one speaker said from there, the city would provide no insight. But the term does, phileo. The word phileo is that tender, caring concern in human relationships. It's a love that cherishes with a tender affection. It is the love for another, the love of relationship, comradeship, sharing, communication, friendship. You like him. You like him. The actual Greek word in Titus 2:4 comes from two root words, man and friend. This man is your friend. The same root word is used throughout the New Testament. Jesus was called a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Some of you wives are going, yeah, that's me with my husband. Us, a tax gatherer and sinner. Jesus said in John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Abraham was called the friend of God, and here a wife is to be a friend of her man. You see, the love a wife has to have for her husband biblically is more than external obedience. It is doing everything that's required. It's more than that. It's a wife who likes and cherishes and shares and befriends with her husband. And that's a lot harder than it sounds. Why do so many Christians miss the responsibility and this blessing that's found here? How can Christians who know the love of God not love their spouses this way? Because you and I can drift from an internally motivated love to an external routine very quickly, can't we? Can we be honest? We let our schedule drive our obedience, not our heart commitment. We let our routine run our lives, not a love relationship. Many Christians, and maybe some of you here today, right now, are externally obedient to God. You're doing what Christians do. You've showed up to church. You're here in worship. You're going to go home. You've got your Bible, but there's no internal drive right now. You are cold internally. Many Christians fall into that pattern. From time to time, they do everything that's required, but they don't remain tender in their heart to God, nor do they keep their relationship fresh with Him, even though they appear spiritual. And you know what? The same thing happens in marriage, doesn't it? We go through the routine, we follow the same drift. Instead of remaining inwardly tender and loving to their mate, we just do what's required with an outward obedience, but inwardly our hearts have drifted away from our spouse. We may even sink so point that we don't even like our spouse. And Titus 2:4 says, that is wrong. It's wrong. You're to like your spouse. Even if you've been hurt, even if you've grown up in an unloving environment where you've never seen a man do what he's supposed to do, God says you can emotionally like your mate. It won't be easy, but you can like your spouse and you can be your spouse's best friend. God says you can enjoy them, like them, not just as a duty, not just as a function, not a line item on your list, not a slot in your busy day, but God says, wives, you can like, you can cherish, you can treasure and enjoy and desire your mate from your heart because God only commands those things that He enables you to do. God will not ask you to do this if He does not enable you to do it. Do you like your spouse? Let me suggest some possible indicators. Would you look at your notes? Answer these questions, yes or no. Circle it in your outline. Do you laugh at their jokes even when they're not funny? You don't, do you? Gene groans. Yes or no? Do you cheer them on or jeer them on when they're in competition? Do you hold their hand when you walk? Do you show affection? Do you give gifts? Do you seek to surprise them? Do you treat them with your favorites, with their favorites? Do you greet them at the door? Do your eyes light up when you see them? Do you make time to commune with them? More than just talk, but connect heart to heart. Yes, answers, is a spouse who likes their mate. God says to learn this, it will probably require someone mentoring you from an older godly woman. You see why it was there? It's going to take some work for you to learn how to do this. So you're going to need those older godly women in mentor, but it can be learned and it can be developed. And some of you women are maybe thinking, I can't love him. He is a crude beast, burping, eating, pawing at me and flicking channels like he's possessed. He hasn't talked to me since the playoffs began. God says, men are beasts, by the way. God says in Philippians 4:13, you can do how many things? That you just put right husbands in there. All things through Christ who strengthens you. You say, I can't like him. Then why don't you try the supernatural alternative? Why don't you allow Jesus Christ to love him through you? Because he will if you yield to the Holy Spirit. He will. You say, Chris, can you tell me what I'll become? What is someone who likes their spouse or becomes a likable person? What do they look like? Well, number four in your outline, pursue God's plan to be likable. Pursue God's plan to be likable. Here's a part of the key in how to pick a spouse, and here's the key to growing in love with your spouse. Here are the how-tos, and here are the keys to becoming a likable person, whether you're single and not married. This is a likable person. So review the New Testament and what it says to spouses and how they're to treat their mates, particularly wives here, and you'll find out what it means to be a likable person. And that's what this outline is all about. We just talked about, you know, hey, what does the Bible say to women and to men and how they treat their spouse? Well, what is God's plan to be likable first in your outline? Have a passionate desire to be like Jesus. Imitation is the highest form of praise, and a true Christian will want to be like God. They'll want to be God-like. They'll want to be like Jesus. And as Paul says, be imitators of me as I also am in Christ. Look at these verses. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, just as who? Christ also loved you. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as who? Christ. You want to be like Christ. You say, well, how can you tell if somebody's like Christ? How are they really godly? How can you tell if they have a passionate desire to be like Christ? Or you to tell if you have that desire? Well, let me give you some signs. First, check your reputation. Check your reputation. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And just as widows in 1 Timothy 5:10, you were to have a reputation for good works. And a good name is more desired than great riches, Proverbs 22:1 tells us, and Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than a good ointment. Godly women will have a reputation of godliness. When people talk about them, they'll say things like, Jean really loves the Lord. Jill really has a heart for God. Helen is a godly woman. Martha puts Jesus first. They'll say things like that. Secondly, check your appearance. This is for everybody. The way a woman dresses will tell you something about her heart. Look at 1 Timothy 2:9. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Modesty and discreetly. And God's not telling women to dress dumpy and dull, but godly women will dress modestly. That literally means without any shame. You're never embarrassed. And discreetly, which means orderly. It reflects a heart that desires to point to God. And a godly woman's concerned about what other people think of God when they look at her. That's the point. What do people think of God when they look at you? What's exposed that people will focus on? She considers that. Where the lines meet in your clothing is where the eyes go. And the tighter the fit, the more attention your body gets over your soul. You know, when I used to work for junior high, the junior high staff people that we had in ministry to junior hires, they used to have a girls-only day. You know what they do? They get all these 7th grade and 8th grade girls in a room, just girls, paper the windows and the doors. Nobody came in. It was all locked. And these staff gals would wear incredibly immodest clothes. And then they would play games and do things and play volleyball and joke around and show the girls what they looked like when they wore certain kinds of clothes. Dads, it's your job to tell your daughter what guys think when they look at a woman who's dressed immodestly. If you don't tell them, no one else will. Tell them what you battled with. Be honest. A woman who really loves the Lord will dress with a motive trying to honor Christ. Third, check your focus. Check your focus. A godly woman will demonstrate a singular priority. At home, at work, at play, at school, with friends, a truly godly man or woman has a singular focus. They've got a lot of priorities. They've got a lot of responsibilities, but they only have one focus, and that is do all things to the glory of God. And it shows in everything they do. They want to bring God glory. Number four, check your treasure, time, and talents. Your treasure, your time, and your talents. How a person uses their checkbook, how they use their day timer, and their talents indicates their true heart. For where your treasure is, Matthew 6:21 says, there your heart will be also. Find out if someone really desires to be like Jesus, look at how they use their money, their time, and their gifts. Number five, check your tongue. A godly woman has learned to control her tongue. Titus 2:3, older women likewise are not malicious gossips. And to the young widows, he says in 1 Timothy 5:13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, not merely being idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. So what's Paul's solution? Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks him to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man or woman's religion is what? It's worthless. True godliness will demonstrate itself in a tongue that's controlled, guarded, quiet, and careful. A truly godly woman or man will have a passionate desire to be like Christ, and this will show in their reputation, their focus, their time, treasure, and talents, their tongue, and this is a likable person. You say, how in the world is this a likable person, whether they're married or not? Well, take a look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14. When you desire to be like Jesus and when you really know Him, your life becomes a sweet aroma. That's what the Bible says. It says, "But thanks be to God who manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Don't you just love the smell of a hot apple pie cooling in your house? Don't you love it on a cold day when there's just a big, thick, beefy meat stew cooking in your house? Can you taste it? Don't you love it when there's fresh cooked caramel brownies just kind of cooling and wafting through the house? Don't you? Some of you are drooling right now. This is terrible. When you live with a passionate desire to be like Jesus, you smell sweet to the world. You're that kind of aroma. You're attractive to them. That's what he says. Secondly, okay, that's number one, passionate desire to be like Christ. That's for anybody, but especially spouses. To love your husband, a godly woman will, secondly, live a disciplined and dependent lifestyle. A disciplined and a dependent lifestyle. We've been studying at Faith a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let me explain it one more time in other words, if I can. It basically means two things. You're disciplined and you're dependent. You're disciplined to walk in life as a pattern of life and growing in maturity by focusing on Jesus Christ, meditating on the Word of God, and constantly keeping your heart tender and yielded to Him. That's the walking of the Spirit that Galatians 5 talks about. You're walking disciplined. You've learned those disciplines to keep your eyes and your heart focused on the right thing, which is the Word of God and God's presence Himself. And then moment by moment, every day, you're dependent. That's the filling of the Spirit. Moment by moment, every day, you're dependent. You're being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. You're yielding to Him. Every day, moment by moment, confessing your sin, seeking His control, and basically wanting Him to live through you. Now you're saying, how does that make you a likable person? That is so simple. How does that make you likable? Well, simple. When someone develops the discipline of the Christ-like lifestyle where they walk day after day building this pattern into their life, and then every day they're clinging to God, God produces something in their life called fruit. And let me ask you, which kind of fruit makes you likable? Look at them listed there in your outline for you, Galatians 5:19. Who do you want to hang out with? The person who is enmity, strife, jealous, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, or factions, or envying, which is the fruit of the flesh. Or, if you're dependent and walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Obviously, the one who's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is going to be likable. Don't you want to be around a person like that? Sure you do. And that's what makes you a wonderful spouse and just a wonderful single as well, is that Spirit dependence, being filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, in your outline, someone who's likable is going to develop a tender submissiveness to authority. A tender submissiveness to authority. And even though personal rights is the way of our society, giving up our rights is the way of God. And the Bible says in Romans 13:1, there is no authority except from who? God. And those who exist are established by God. And since God appoints all authorities in your life, He calls you to submit to His authorities and to honor those that He places in authority. And the only exception is when that authority tries to force you to sin. So citizens are to submit and honor their governing authorities. Children are to submit and honor their parents. Congregations are to submit and honor their eldership. Employees are to submit and honor to their employers. And wives are to submit and honor their husbands. Ephesians 5, wives be subject to their husbands. And see to it that you respect your husband. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word and they don't do the right thing, they may be won without a word, not by preaching, but by the behavior of their wives. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You see, someone who is truly submissive will not create strife and contention. Let me say it again, single or married, someone who is submissive will not create strife or contention, as Proverbs warned. Look at these, Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious, that's strifeful or vexing, that's angry woman. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain is a contentious woman are alike. Obviously, God says, that an angry, strifeful, non-submissive, rebellious woman is not very likable. Would you agree with that? But a submissive wife is a treasure. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. It's better than diamonds. And singles who honor authority and submit to authority are on the same level. Fourthly, in your outline, they demonstrate a heart to please and serve. This is a likable person. A truly godly woman is likable because she has a heart to serve and meet needs and please others. Proverbs 31:20, she extends her hand to the poor, she stretches out her hands to the needy. And she's so dedicated to serving her family. Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the way of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Toward her husband, a godly wife is ready to meet his needs with a willing heart. As 1 Corinthians 7 says, talking about sexual intimacy of a husband and a wife, 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you should devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you, and because of your lack of self-control. A godly wife does not withhold herself from her mate. And obviously a person with a selfless heart of a servant is going to be likable. They're going to be lovable. And finally, but not exhaustively, a godly woman will have a desire to disciple. Fifthly, a desire to disciple. You know, it is in the godly woman's heart not only to give birth, but to mentor and to train. And that's why the next quality that Paul lists for in young women is to develop in their lives to love their children. That's next week. And this is why Paul called the older women to mentor the younger women. And godly people, male or female, are concerned about the next generation. They're not just concerned about their own home, but also the Church of Jesus Christ, that it would be strong and to be pure. And they sense that responsibility, and that makes a person likable. Why? Because they always want to help. They always want to pass on. They always want to help others to live pleasing to Christ. They want to help you so you're not frustrated, but fruitful Christians. That's what makes them so likable. They're constantly wanting to invest you to help you be strong and godly. Do you have a passion to be like Christ? To live dependently on Christ's power, to submit to authority with a heart seeking to please and to mentor. That will make you lovable. That will make your spouse adore you. In conclusion, what can we learn from this study? First, in your outline, women who love their husbands like this are a great joy to God and a fantastic witness to Christ. You know what? God is excited about a woman like this. A woman who lives with 1 Peter 3:4, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, it says is precious. Circle that word. Precious in the sight of God. Precious means costly. God values this kind of woman. Be encouraged, ladies. When you live this way, God values you. You are valued by your master and your maker. And a woman who lives like this, Titus 2:4 and 5 says, will not dishonor the word of God before a watching world. In fact, you will do the opposite. You will honor God's word to all who are watching when you live like this. I got to point this out. Aren't you amazed? I was amazed. God is not talking about techniques here. Everywhere you go in Christian community, it's do this, do that, this technique, that technique, and you're going to have a great marriage. God doesn't talk about, you know, He talks about character. Character. Character is what's going to make you the kind of person that's going to be a great partner and a great single and a great witness. Character. Secondly, men or women who pursue these godly qualities are pleasant to be around. If you are passionate to be like Christ, dependent upon the Spirit of God, submissive to authority with a servant's heart, it doesn't matter if you're a divorcee, a single parent, a teen, a child, a senior, you will be a joy to be around and you will have an impactful life. It doesn't matter. I mean, you will be an aroma and it won't stink. You'll be fruitful, and it'll be a joy. Thirdly, singles who make godliness their highest goal will never go wrong in finding a mate. If single Christians would only pursue growing godly, spirit-filled, disciplined, submissive, with a heart to serve and disciple, and then only marry the same kind of person, all Christian marriages would be an incredible joy. All of them would be, for both husband and wife, a fantastic witness for Christ. Would they be messy? Yes. Would they have relational strain? Yes. Would they argue? Yes. But they will be an unbelievable joy and an incredible witness for Christ. There is no perfect relationship, not in this body. Men and women, boy, we got to look beyond what the world is selling us. And singles, would you please hear me? It is your heart. It is your walk with God that's going to make the difference. Fourth, only Christ can transform you to live this way. Only Christ can transform you to live this way. Religion can change your habits, but only a relationship with Jesus Christ can change your heart. Amen?